Joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
It's sure an honor to be with you again this evening. We've got a lot of material to cover in a short period of time. I've tried to take this lesson on God's long-suffering and make it into a practical application that each one of us can use in our lives toward one another. And so the lesson is entitled, God's Long-Suffering with Us, and how we can apply this attribute to one another. And I believe this lesson will cause us to appreciate and love God more, and it will help us to do a better job in our relationship with one another. I want to begin by looking at the definition of the word long-suffering. Long-suffering means forbearance, patience. The verb means to be patient, to bear with. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. This is according to Vine in his dictionary of New Testament words. This evening, I want to look at long-suffering from two standpoints. One, God's long-suffering with us, and two, our long-suffering with one another. So first of all, let's look at God's long-suffering with us. In Romans 2 and verse 4, three great qualities of God are mentioned: goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Paul asks, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, in discussing these three great attributes of God, goodness, forbearance, and God's long-suffering, Paul emphasizes that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. It should be the motivating factor in causing us to come to God and be saved. I hope all of us have responded to God's grace, to God's goodness tonight, in loving obedience, and we are right with Him. But please notice in Romans 2 and verse 4 that Paul spoke of God's long-suffering. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said this in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners because he was the great persecutor of the church. In the next verse, verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaks of the long suffering of Christ that had been bestowed upon him. Listen carefully. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering." There's our subject. God's long-suffering. Christ's long-suffering. "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." When we think about Paul as the great persecutor of the church and the mercy and the patience and the long-suffering that was extended to him by God, we must also think about our own lives. And where would we be tonight had it not been for the long-suffering of God, for His mercy upon us, for His patience? I can remember in my life how that I attended services time and time again. I heard sermon after sermon after sermon. I knew what I needed to do. I knew I was lost, but I just kept putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Maybe some of you did the same thing. Thank God for His long suffering. Thank God for His mercy bestowed upon us. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. Listen to 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, a passage that we're familiar with, talking about the people in the days of Noah and how long-suffering God was with them, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And then the next verse, the first phrase says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. When you go back to Genesis 6 and verse 3, you see that God gave those people 120 years. That's a long time. He had great mercy upon them. He had great patience with them. His long suffering was extended to them. And Noah preached and preached and preached and preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. But yet, even though he preached, and even though God's long suffering was extended for that period of time, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't change. We can't be like that, can we? Because there will come a time when God's long-suffering will end for us. And we must learn from their bad example to take care of our soul salvation and get ready and stay ready. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 15 also speaks of the Lord's long-suffering. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. This is talking about the promise of His second coming. There were those who were saying He's not going to come again. Where is the promise of His coming? But Peter pointed out that He's not slack concerning this promise of coming again, but is long-suffering to usward. I love this, don't you? Not willing that any should perish. Look at the long-suffering of God. He's not willing that any should perish. That's what Peter said. But that all should come to repentance. He is patient. He is merciful. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance and be saved from sin. And then the first phrase of verse 15 says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So this evening, as I have already mentioned, we ought to ask, where would we be without the long-suffering of God? We ought to thank God every day for His patience and mercy toward us. And we are indeed fortunate people tonight to be saved from sin, to be in the Lord's church, and to be able to serve Him. His long-suffering has been extended to every one of us. And we should never forget the mercy that He has shown toward us. God's long-suffering, His long-suffering to us, gives us some idea of the kind of attitude we are to have toward one another. And this attitude produces Christian unity. Now, our purpose is to be just like God. We are to love like God loved. We're to be compassionate like God's compassion. But do we ever think about it from the standpoint of God's long-suffering? See, God's long-suffering toward us is the model for our long-suffering toward one another. And I think you're going to see in the next few moments how practical this lesson is for our lives on a daily basis in the Lord's church, and how we deal with one another and how we treat one another, and how significant long-suffering is to having a great congregation. So now I want to turn to our long-suffering with one another, using God's long-suffering to us as the pattern of our long-suffering to one another. Let's notice, first of all, how long-suffering is emphasized in the Scriptures as a part of the Christian's life. We have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 in verse 22. Here are the first four on the list: love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Long suffering. There it is. And we are to possess the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as Christians. Notice also what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Look at the humility we are to possess. Now listen. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice how he emphasized that we are to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, and with forbearance. Forbearing one another in love. And so again, you can see the emphasis on our lives as Christians that we are to walk with long suffering toward one another. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, there are certain attributes emphasized that we are to put on as Christians. The list begins with bowels of mercies. That means a heart of compassion. Then listen to the rest of the list: kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and here it is, long suffering. Over and over again, we read of the importance of long suffering in our lives. See, we've talked about God's long suffering toward us. Now look at the importance of long suffering in our lives toward one another, and how it's emphasized over and over again. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we have the same word, but it's translated patient. Be patient toward all men. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul spoke of his long suffering. Now think about this for just a moment. In chapter 1 and verse 16 of 1 Timothy, Paul spoke of the long suffering of Christ toward him. Now when we get over to 2 Timothy and look at chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul speaks of his long suffering toward others. See, he has practiced what Christ manifested toward him. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, here it is, long-suffering, charity, patience. And then, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, emphasizing to this young preacher, Timothy, his purpose, his mission, he also emphasized long-suffering to him. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all, what's that next word? With all long-suffering and doctrine. He emphasized the importance of preachers being long-suffering toward those to whom they preach. So over and over again, we see the emphasis of long-suffering in our lives as Christians. Now, I want you to notice what long-suffering does as we apply this attribute to one another. Long-suffering allows us to be tolerant and understanding with the peculiarities of one another. I may be peculiar to you. You may be peculiar to me. We're all different. Long-suffering helps us to not get on one another's nerves. You've heard this little saying, I have one nerve left and you're on it. This is when you need long-suffering. Husbands and wives need this. And we all need it toward one another as members of the Lord's church. Notice further. Long-suffering keeps us from developing a fault-finding spirit, which is one of the essentials in maintaining Christian unity. Turn with me to Matthew 7 for just a moment. I want to hurriedly look at one of the most abused passages in the New Testament. We always hear people say, well, the Bible teaches we shouldn't judge. Well, the Bible teaches in John 7 and verse 24 that we are to judge righteous judgment. That's what Jesus said. And to judge righteous judgment is to make judgments based on the teaching of God's Word. Because Psalm 119, 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. And so, yes, we are to judge righteous judgment. That's not the kind of judgment that's spoken of here. This is talking about a fault-finding attitude that scrutinizes and looks for specks in the lives of other people and then magnifies those specks and can't see any faults in their own lives. And there's a attitude of causing strife and trouble in the Lord's church when people possess this kind of judgmental spirit. Judge not that you be not judged. Verses 1 through 5 of Matthew 7. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And in verse 3, you can plainly see what he's talking about. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? That is a tiny speck that you have to have a magnifying glass to see. You have to scrutinize. This word, beholdest here, means to observe with scrutiny. You're searching for faults. So why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? We can look up and we can see what a beam is. We're talking about something big. And here's this person that is scrutinizing the life of another person, looking for a speck, and he has a beam, he has a log, he has a joist in his life, and he don't even recognize it. He's not concerned about that. He just has a fault-finding spirit, pointing out faults in other people's lives, magnifying those and causing trouble, running people down. See, long-suffering keeps us. See, we're patient with one another. We're merciful toward one another. It keeps us from having a fault-finding spirit. And this is one of the essentials in maintaining Christian unity. And so he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and see, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You'll be able to help that brother who has a speck. But take care of your problem first. Your beam. And then you can see clearly to help your brethren remove the specks from their lives. Listen also to Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. See, long-suffering keeps us from doing this. It keeps us from biting and devouring one another. It keeps us from developing a fault-finding spirit that stirs up trouble and strife in the Lord's church. Notice further. Long-suffering produces forgiveness, which obviously is also essential to getting along with one another. I love this definition of forgiveness. To live in the state or attitude of forgiving wrongs. See, that's how we live every day. That's the attitude we possess every day. A state of forgiving wrongs. We manifest the attitude of Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me, and we don't have enough time to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 18. But we have a lengthy discussion illustrated by Jesus on the subject of forgiveness and the attitude that we are to have in forgiving one another. And let's remember that long-suffering produces forgiveness. Verses 21 through 25. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Peter thought he was being lenient because the rabbis taught that you should extend forgiveness three times. Peter asked, Lord, should we forgive seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. He's not just speaking of 490 times. He's talking of unlimited forgiveness. And now he's going to illustrate it. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now the smallest figure I found on a talent was $1,000. It goes from 1,000 on up. If it was $1,000, the debt here would be $10 million. An enormous sum. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Notice what the Lord did. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Look at the example of the Lord again. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, $15 to $20. $15 to $20 compared to $10 million. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, and notice he says the same words, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then those first few words of verse 30 are tragic. And he would not. Look at this ungrateful, unforgiving attitude. There's no long suffering in the heart of this man. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou therefore have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. What's the message here? What's Jesus teaching us? Listen to verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Yes, long-suffering produces forgiveness, which obviously is also essential to getting along with one another. And James 5 and verse 9 simply says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Notice further, as we talk about what long-suffering does as we apply this attribute to one another. Long-suffering will cause us to control our temper. See, we bear with one another. We're patient toward one another. We're not easily angered. In the face of provocation, we remain patient. Those are powerful thoughts. They really show Christian character. Long-suffering will cause us to control our temper and thus avoid the trouble produced by an angry spirit. Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. We don't want to be like that toward one another, do we? And James 1 verses 19 and 20 makes it very plain. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. You can see long-suffering in these statements. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then I want you to notice that long-suffering will also keep us from gossip, which destroys Christian unity. Proverbs 17 and verse 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends, or separateth close friends. And I wish I could say there's not any gossip that goes on in the church, but you know there is. And we're showing a lack of Christian character, a lack of long-suffering, a lack of concern for one another, a lack of patience and a lack of mercy. Listen also to Proverbs 26 and verse 20, and I like how this is worded. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Now that's obvious, isn't it? But now notice how this is applied. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. In other words, quit gossiping about one another, and there won't be any more trouble. Those are powerful thoughts. So long-suffering will keep us from gossip, which destroys Christian unity. So I think we can see the wonderful long-suffering of God toward us, what that means, and how thankful we are for God's long-suffering. And I think we can also see how we are to imitate His long-suffering toward one another. And when we do that, it's going to cause us to have a great congregation, a great relationship with one another. It will bring about wonderful Christian unity. And I promise you, if you'll take this outline home, we've covered it in a hurry, But if you'll take this outline home and study it seriously and apply these points to your life, it'll make a difference. And it will make the West Huntsville Church of Christ a better congregation. That's my challenge to each one of you this evening. Yes, I think all of us can see how important long-suffering is to our lives. I challenge you to take a sober look at your life and improve in your long-suffering toward others. The results, you will improve your life and promote Christian unity in this congregation. May God bless you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.